I hope you've had a wonderful day and grateful for the privilege of being here and the study together again from God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, we invite you to open it to the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We might get to 2nd Thessalonians, we might not, but you still have your Bibles there just in case we do. And so we're grateful. Thank you again for the invitation to be here. It's good to see some of you again, to meet new folks. It's always a privilege that Debbie and I have to travel to different congregations and see folks that we've grown to love and appreciate as in being a great influence in our lives. And so it's always a blessing to do that, and always look forward to coming to Highland Heights and to seeing you and studying the Word of God together with you. Someone asked me a while ago if I had a PowerPoint tonight, and I said I was told I couldn't do a PowerPoint. Those of you that were here last year, remember, I think I broke that thing, threw it down here or something. I don't remember what happened. And so I was afraid to do a PowerPoint this year. I was afraid they wouldn't let me speak if I did. So we don't have a PowerPoint tonight, so we'll just try to do it the old-fashioned way, right, like we used to. I had somebody tell me at our congregation not too long ago that, you know, I'm glad sometimes you don't use PowerPoint. I have PowerPoint at work. I have my kids have PowerPoints at school. I like sometimes just come and just study the Bible and not have to look at pictures and things on the screen. So tonight we're just going to kind of look at the Bible and study the Word of God, and we're grateful for the opportunity to do that. The books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are very likely one of Paul's earliest epistles. In fact, they may have been the very first epistles that he penned. And he did that from Corinth on the second missionary journey. And if you're looking for a date, it was probably somewhere late 51, maybe early 52. So we're only talking about 20 years after the death of Christ. The church has been established, and the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to these brethren. Now, I think it's important we understand some things about Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital, and it was the largest city of the Roman province of Macedonia. And I want you to know that it was a free city. And what we say when we say the word free city, we're not talking about that you live there free. But what it would mean is that they would be under the Rome. They'd be under the Roman Empire. And what they would do, they'd have to send their money, and they'd send their taxes, and they'd be loyal to them. And as long as they did that, then Rome would leave them alone. As long as you send us the money, as long as you obey and follow and give support to the king, then guess what? We won't be down there bothering you. We'll just kindly leave you alone. It's a free city. But one of the things is I think is important, when you look in the book of Thessalonians, it was an ideal center. It was a great location. You know, today we talk about if you're buying a house, if you're building a business, if you're looking at a new church building, one of the things that everybody says, there's three things that are important. If you're buying a house, if you're building a business, if you're building a church building. And those three things are what? Location, location, location. Right? So that's the way it is with the church here in Thessalonica. It was a great location. It was really good for the church to be founded there and for the Word of God to go forth from that place. And the reason being, it was a seaport city, number one. In fact, it was probably the most natural, best, largest seaport of that area. It was on the Aegean Sea. But there's another reason that was really important. It was also located on the Aeneian Road, which was a major, major road that would go from Rome to the Eastern world. And it was about 750 miles. You know, you've probably heard a lot talked about in the last year or two around Mount Juliet, 840, Lebanon, all these warehouses we have. And, you know, they're just springing up everywhere. And, you know, I hear people all the time say, what in the world are we going to do with all of these? I mean, why are we building so many? Well, there's a reason. If you go back and look, it's a good location because you've got interstate systems, northwest, east, south. And within 10 hours, you can be 500 miles. Stop and think, folks, where you can be in 500 miles from this area. If you go north, south, east, or west. So it makes sense, logically, that here's a good area for location for being able to have a warehouse, being able to ship, and be able to receive product. So when you look at the church in Thessalonica, it was a great, great location because of the road system, because it was a seaport city. So they had a lot of people coming in. There's a lot of opportunity to share the word, and you convert them, and then they take that word out with them to their location. Now, if you want to go, we don't have time tonight, but the church was a direct result. If you go back to the book of Acts chapter 16, and many of you will be familiar with that. You remember the Macedonian call that Paul got? This church is a direct response or result of Paul's response to the Macedonian call in Acts 16 verses 6 through 10. Again, we don't have time tonight, but if you want to read about the establishment of this congregation, you can find that in Acts 17 verses 1 through 9. When Paul was on the missionary journey, and that's where you'll find the church being established, and you'll find there that it would consist of some Jews, of some devout Greeks, and some women there that received the word of God with great joy. I mean, you see that in the first chapter and in verse 5 about the joy and the full conviction they had when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wanted to stay there longer. But he had to. He was forced to leave prematurely due to persecution. But thanks be to God, the church was established and it was very solid. And the Apostle Paul had a great love for these people, and we'll see that. He had a wonderful desire to go back and to see them, to visit with them, to study with them, to instruct them and to teach them, but he was hindered. And you'll see in chapter 3, so what he did, he sent Timothy to go and to get a report. How's things going over there? You know, that's the way it is today. I mean, you know, we were just sitting here talking even a minute ago. Well, how's things going? I was at the Connect conference last week, and you know, you get preachers and elders together and members of the body of Christ, and they live in one city and you live in another. It's very common to say, how things going? How's the church doing? I was asking FH just a few moments ago about, hey, how was your trip to Brazil? And how's the church doing there? Okay? Because that's what we do. We have this concern for the brotherhood. We have this concern for the kingdom of God. And so therefore, when you read about this, Paul, just because he was forced to leave, guess what? He still had a concern for his brethren. Still had a heart for them. And so therefore, he wanted to know how things were going. Now, if I was going to give you a theme for the book, I think it would be holiness in view of the second coming of Jesus. This is one of the reasons this book is so applicable to our lives tonight. Because the Apostle Paul is talking about a life of holiness and instructs them and encourages them and exhorts them to live a life of holiness. Why would I do that? Remember something. Jesus is coming again, Paul says. In view of the fact that Jesus is coming again, then you need to make sure that your life is holy, and you make sure that you live your life in such a way that's pleasing to God. In fact, about one-fourth of the 136 verses, one-fourth of the 136 verses in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you know what they talk about? You know what they mention? You know what they reference? Second coming of Jesus Christ. So therefore, it's an important concept, it's an important belief, it's an important doctrine that the Apostle Paul shares with them and says, you need to keep this in your mind. In fact, every chapter, all 8 chapters, mention the second coming of Christ. The books are very unique in that aspect. They're the only books in the New Testament that speaks about the second coming of Christ in every chapter of the 2 books. So therefore, brethren, I'm saying to us tonight that when you think about the second coming of Christ, what are some messages? What are some messages that just come forth from the book in view of, or maybe we say it this way, since Jesus is coming again, and Jesus is coming again, right? We know that from various teachers in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It's very clear. There's without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ will return. He is coming again. Now, the Apostle Paul says, hey, brethren, church folks, in view of that, or since Christ is going to come again, here's some things I think it's a really important to us. We're just going to kind of do a flyover, if you will, of each one just real quickly to try to help us to take some lessons with us. In chapter 1, since Jesus is going to come again, folks, this is true for the brethren in Thessalonica, it's true for the brethren here at Idle Heights, it's true for the world. Salvation is of great, great importance. Because four words in chapter 1, that need to just kind of jump off the pages for us. The first one is in verse 4. Knowing brethren beloved by God, His choice of you. The first word that I made note of as I was reading through this is the word chosen or choice. You may have a word, a translation says the word elect. Okay? If your translation says elect or choice, the word is very interesting. It comes from two Greek words and it literally means to speak out, to sound forth. So what it's saying is we have been selected because God has designated His people as His own. He has selected us. He has chosen us to be His people. Now, God chooses us. We know this from the book of Ephesians. God chooses everyone who will receive His grace through faith and render obedience to His commands. Those are the chosen ones of God. So the first word is, since God is going to send His Son back, Jesus is coming again, then we need to understand what a great day that will be because you've been chosen. But there's a second key word that's really important. It's the word changed. The change. I wish we had time to spend a lot of time on verses 5 through 8. And I hope that you will go back tonight or sometime in the next week or two and that you'll look at the change that occurred in the lives of these brethren. Because it was a significant change. And I mean, what a change it was. Formerly in verse 9, it says that they worshiped and they served idols. But now they worship and serve Jehovah God. Folks, you want to talk about a serious change of life? When you go from serving idols and you're delivered from that to serve the one and the true and living God, that is an abrupt change. That is a serious change that occurred in their lives. And then in verses 5 through 8, you've got to notice something about this church that's only about 20 years old or so. Our gospel did not come. I'm reading verse 5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit, full conviction, just as you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, I want you to notice something about this church, about, okay, you've heard the word in verse 5. Look at verse 3. I'm always remembering, I'm constantly bearing in mind, number one, your work of faith. Let me just ask you this. Usually when we discuss or describe a congregation, whether it be in Brazil or in Lebanon, it doesn't matter. What are some kind of things that we generally talk about? What are some things we generally use to describe? And what are areas that we usually concentrate on? This is a class, right? I'm not preaching, right? Okay. So you can respond. So what kind of things do you normally talk? If you're talking about a church and you get preachers or elders or congregations together, what kind of things do we normally think about? What's some things that we concentrate on? Not everybody at once. Now take turns. Growth. Okay. What else?
Faithful.
How many? Okay. And we do things. Are y'all meeting your budget? Well, no, man, we're going way above our budget. Oh, great, we are too. Well, what's your attendance? How's your Sunday night? How about your Wednesday night service? How many elders you have? How long has y'all's preacher been there? See, we talk about stuff like that, don't we? I promise you, if you get preachers and elders together, that's the type of things that are talked about. Well, how's the church doing over? Okay. Well, are you growing any? Well, we're holding our own. What's that mean? Holding our own. Okay? So we talk about, that's what we concentrate on. I want you to notice something, folks. The Word of the living God never thinks about and talks about those type of things when He's talking about a church. He talks about the church in Thessalonica, and notice what he says. Here's what I think about when I think about you, brethren. When I bear you in mind, here's the things that comes to my mind about you. You have a work of faith. But he doesn't stop there. He says also in verse 3 that you have a labor of love. And it's very interesting. The word labor there, it's literally a Greek word that means even put to the point of weariness. In other words, we would say this day, they are wearing themselves out in the work of the church of God, in the church of our precious Lord. It says, you are laboring of love. Now, what's that produce for you? Look at verse 3. When I think about this great church, he says, when I bear you in mind, I'm reminded of your steadfastness, your patience of hope. The only way you can have hope, folks, is trust the promises of God. Right? If you don't have the promises of God, you don't have any hope. So when you look at the promises of God, he says, man, you folks, you're patient with that. You have a steadfastness of your hope. But then you go down and you notice some other examples. In verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Isn't that how we want to be known, folks? Aren't some of these things what you want to be said about the Highland Heights congregation? I promise you, these are some of the things we want to strive to do for the 109 church. It's exactly what we want to do. We want people to say about us some of these things that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, inspiration said about the church in Thessalonica. That you became imitators. That's the word that we get, mimic. You mimicked us. You mimicked the Lord Himself. In other words, they could see Christ in you because you were mimics. But He didn't stop there. When He said about that you become imitators, you receive the word in much tribulation. Verse 7, shouldn't shock you. What happened when you become imitators of Christ? You become an example for somebody else to follow. Right? I mean, that's what he says. So you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, here's what when I think about you, brethren, when I constantly bear you in mind, imitators, it shouldn't be shocking to us to become examples. You realize this? You know this is the only church? The only church in the New Testament that is said about? There's not another congregation we read about in the New Testament where that is said about them. This is it. The church in Thessalonica. You became imitators of Christ, and to me, guess what? You became an example to all the others around about us, those imitators. And then he said, and for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. In verse 8. Verse 8. Now, what happens? Well, listen, folks. When you become like Christ, you mimic Christ, you follow the steps, others imitate you, you become examples. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to sound forth the word of God. Literally means you herald it out. We talk so much today about being evangelistic and et cetera. He said it just comes natural when you mimic Christ. You just tell others about it. You just sound forth the word of the living God. And those are things that we need to be doing in the church. Why? Because of the change they made. The change. But then look in verse 9. They were converted. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God. They was converted. They made this change because they were converted. They gave their heart to serve the one and living God. Look, they didn't just turn from idols. They turned, but don't miss this. Not only did they turn, but now they serve. It's one thing to do away with the negative, another thing to put positive in, right? So therefore, what you do is they turn from the idols and now they serve the living God. They didn't just stop sinning, they started serving. Why? Because they were converted. And then the last word is in verse 10. I'm convinced the reason for all of that is they believed the Apostle Paul. They were convinced. They were convinced, you know what? Jesus is coming again. And since Jesus is coming again, I need to make sure that my life is like what He wants it to be. Look at it in verse 10. Chapter 1. We're to wait for His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues from the wrath to come. Notice something. It didn't just say they're waiting and stop. They were waiting for the incarnate one. They were waiting for the one who died and rose again, and the one who ascended to be seated back on the right hand of the Father in heaven. They were waiting for the one who delivers man from sin or from the wrath of God, it says in verse 10. He rescues us from the wrath that is to come. Folks, when you read verse 10, it's very encouraging to me that you're waiting. You've been to the airport. You've probably picked up people at the airport, haven't you? Or had somebody to pick you up. And you know, when the plane lands and there's just 100 people that comes off of that, and you might notice them and you look at them and you see. But you know what? If you're waiting for a loved one, it's different, isn't it? All these others walk by. But then when that special one that you're waiting on walks by, here's your mate that you're spending your life with and you hadn't seen him in several days. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Everybody else doesn't look like my little Debbie. And I might see all those folks. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not paying attention to them. Why? Because I'm waiting on one specific person. And when you wait on that one specific person, the result is there's a great joy and excitement when you lay eyes. They don't just waiting and just watching everybody. They're waiting on the one. They're waiting on the Christ, the one who has rescued them, the one that has helped them to change and be converted, and et cetera, we could talk about. In other words, they're saying, that's the one we're waiting on. Why? Because he's the one that rescued me from sin. He's the one that saved my soul. He's the one that shed his blood. He's the one that has prepared a place for me called heaven. That's the one I'm waiting on right there. I'm waiting on that one. So when you look in chapter 1, you look at the word, since Jesus is coming, folks, salvation is of great importance. We could speak for another hour or so on this, but I'm just going to speak for 2 more hours, okay? So here we go, chapter 2. Since Jesus is coming, not only is salvation really important, suffering shouldn't be a discouragement. Suffering shouldn't be a discouragement, because when you look in chapter 2, verse 2, talking about Paul's ministry, he said, but after we have already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. One thing about the Apostle Paul, he never skirted around the cost of being a Christian. He never skirted around the issue. It could be hard. Count the cost of being a Christian. He never tried to sugarcoat the issue of suffering. He never denied it. He just says, you know what? As a child of God, you just kind of expect it. There are going to be times when you're Christianity and you walk with Christ. So therefore, if you recognize that now, he says, you shouldn't be greatly discouraged. If you know it's coming, then don't be so discouraged about it. Why? Because your salvation is of great importance. Suffering shouldn't be a great discouragement to us. See, when he says in verse 2 that we've been mistreated in Philippi, you can go back and read about that in Acts 16. That's where you read about that. The meaning of verse 2 is found in Acts chapter 16 in the treatment and the mistreatment that he had in Philippi. But then he goes on to tell them, okay, yeah, we've been mistreated. We've had opposition. We've had some things that happened to us. But you know what? Look at verses 3 through 6. He says, my conduct, my manner of life for you, it's pure. My motives, they're good. In fact, he said, there's times in verse 11 that I've been very bold to you. But if you look at verses 6 through 11, folks, I want you to see he was gentle, but he was bold. I think sometimes you think that if somebody is bold, they can't be gentle, they can't be loving, they can't be open. Paul says, look, I've been bold to you to share with you the word of God, but I treated you like a mother, like a father. You see anything here about love for his family, the church family I'm talking about?
He could speak the truth with them. He could exhort them. He could challenge them. But he did so. I kind of, when I read about those verses, you know what comes to my mind? Ephesians 4, spoke the truth in a right spirit. What was that spirit? With love. Spoke the truth in love. Just because he's gentle didn't mean he couldn't be bold. And just because he's bold didn't mean he had to be brash and harsh. He was gentle with them. Verse 13 is something that all of us need to make sure that we strive to have in our life today. That we receive, he said, for this reason you constantly thank God when you receive the word of God, which you heard, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it is, the word of God. Brethren, this is not the word about God. This is the word of God. It is the word from God. And it's pure and it's inerrant and it's inspired. So therefore, Paul says, one of the things that will help you in your times of suffering is to remember, this is the word of the living God. Read it, be blessed by it, practice it, trust it. He says, and one thing about them, he says, that you have received the word in that way. But very quickly, the next time that maybe you feel harassed, that you're a little discouraged, or maybe you're suffering some things for your faithfulness, I would encourage you to go back and remember verses 14 through 16. Because he says, you know what? There's some sufferings at the hands in verse 14. They killed the Lord Jesus, the prophets. They drove us out. They are not pleasing to God. They're hostile to all men. They hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. With the result, in verse 16, that they always fill up the measure of their sins. And their wrath has come upon us to the uttermost. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? We may suffer for the cause of Christ. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised at that. Why? Because the sufferings of this present time are nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Why? Jesus is coming again, folks. He says it in every chapter. Jesus is coming again. So then when you look at the great insights of his love for them, you just need to go and look at verses 18 and following. How much he wanted to come for them, how they were his glory and his joy. Oh, he had a deep love for these individuals. Chapter 3, steadfastness. Listen, folks, since Jesus is coming, steadfastness is vitally important. Okay? You have salvation, you have suffering, you have steadfastness. And in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us good news. Don't you like good news? I tell you what, folks, I like good news a whole lot better than bad news. And so he says to these brethren, as he's writing this letter to them, he says, you know, I got a good report. In chapter 3, verse 6, Timothy has brought back good news. What about your faith and your love? What did he say about them in chapter 1? When I think of you, when I bear you in mind, that's what I think about. He said, now Timothy comes back, and guess what he does? He says, that's right. That's true. Those folks are doing well. Those folks are doing well. And he said, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we long to see you. For this reason, in verse 7, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, he didn't deny it, we were comforted about you through faith. What I read in that is Paul says, you know what? I am comforting myself in my affliction. I've gained a new strength by the good news about you. And isn't that true in life in the church? When you hear good things happening for the cause of Christ and churches are doing well, doesn't it lift you up? Doesn't it strengthen you in your walk with Christ? And aren't you grateful for the good things that are happening and the people are being obedient and the people are being restored and the harmonious love they have won? I'm going to tell you something, folks. It is encouraging to me when I hear good news about the cause of Christ. I don't care where they are. I want them to do well. Why? Because Jesus died for every single one of them.
So therefore, when I hear about other congregations doing great and doing wonderful things for the cause of Christ, I rejoice in that, and it lifts me up and it gives me hope. And Paul said, brethren, when I hear about your faith and your work, guess what? I'm comforted in my own affliction. Puts pep in my step, helps me have a better spirit and a better attitude. I'm grateful because here I am in much distress and in much affliction. But you know what it reminds me of? Got to be steadfast. Got to be steadfast. When I think of you, this is what I've always thought. And now it's so good to hear that's still the case. That's still the case. That's still the news that's coming out about you. Verses 9 through 13. I'm convinced that the words in verses 9 through 13, I got to go. We've only got an hour and 5 minutes. Okay? In verses 9 through 13, brethren, these words will move hearts, change attitudes, produce good deeds, and help us to be steadfast. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy, verse 9, for which we rejoice before God, as we night and day keep praying more earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may God, may our God and may our Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as also we do for you. So that, here's the reason, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. There's where I get the ideal about holiness since Jesus Christ is coming again. Because before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul says, brethren, when I think about you and I think about all that the Lord has done and I think about all these wonderful things and I pray more earnestly, I'm convinced in my study of the Word of God, if there's one thing, folks, that we need to have a greater belief in and practice more often, it's the power of prayer. And Paul says, I'm doing that for you, brethren. Chapter 4. Sanctification in chapter 4. Sanctification of life. You know, when a person enters the military, they're kind of instructed how to live, aren't they? They're kind of told what's expected of them. They're kind of told where you're going to be showing up and what you're going to be doing. And when I think about that, I'm thinking about that's the life of a child of God. Christians, we enter into the greatest army there is, the army of God. And you know what? There's expectations of how we live. We don't live like the world. We live like God has called us to live. And when you look in chapter 4, he talks about a sanctification of life. And he says there are certain things that you just don't do. There are certain things that you just, there's ways that you just don't live. Because it's against God. And remember one thing, he says, because when Jesus Christ comes again, then there's going to be an avenger in verse 6. There's going to be an avenger in all these things as I've told you and I've warned you. In other words, Paul says there's a lifestyle that is expected to be a child of God. We can't live like the world. We can't live like we choose to. We live like he wants us to. We follow his instructions. We walk in his step. And he says, so therefore, you're going to be sanctified. You're going to have a sanctification of life. Because one day is coming where there's going to be an avenger. And when you think about that avenger, the word means there's going to be an administrator of true justice. That's what the word means. An administrator of true justice. When Christ comes, he says, that will happen. And then the last part of the chapter, chapter 4, verse 13 and following, we won't spend any time on because we've heard these verses read many, many times at funerals for faithful children of God, of the joy that we have in Christ. While a child of God is not immune to sorrow, the good news is a child of God does not have to experience a sorrow of desperation. Therefore, verse 18, we can comfort one another with these words. Now, chapter 5. When we use the S word in chapter 5, it's sober or serious thinking. In light of the fact Jesus is coming again, you need to be in control of your life. Serious, sober thinking. Now, I want you to make note of this. Somebody disconnect that bell back there. Okay, the first 11 verses
The first 11 verses of chapter 5, okay, is a continuation of the Lord's discussion that started in chapter 4, 13. It's unfortunate that the chapter division is where it is here. Okay? Chapter 4, 13 starts the discussion, and it goes all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. And it's about the coming of Christ again. Here's the difference. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it has to do and discuss in relation of the dead, those who passed on in Christ to His coming again. What will happen? Meet Him in the air, etc. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the discussion is now related not to those that are dead in Christ, those who are living in Christ. Okay? So chapter 5, verse 11 is about those of us that are alive like tonight and those that are living when Christ is going to come again. And in chapter 5, 1 through 3, he talks about the certainty of the day and he talks about the character of that day. The day is, here's how it's going to happen. Here's the certainty of it. It will come. The Greek word means without a shadow of a doubt. There is not an if he'll come, he might come, he could come, he may come. The Greek word there is, there is no doubt about it. He will come. Certain. Not open for discussion. That's it, he says. Now the character of the day, you know what it is? As a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. That's the character of it. So therefore, he says, that's why you have the holiness of life in light of, since, in view of, Jesus coming again. Why? Because we know that he's going to. We don't know when he's going to do it. So therefore, he talks about in verse 6, there's the word for the word S, be sober, be alert, be attentive. Be attentive. He says you need to learn this. Children starting back to school. My guess is there's going to be some point, maybe already happened. You're going to probably say to one of your children or grandchildren, you need to pay attention. You need to be alert. Stay alert. Listen to what. That's exactly what Paul is saying in the education of spirituality. Be alert. Be sober. Be serious about it. Why? Because Christ is coming. You might say to your kids, you need to pay attention because you know what? There's going to be a test on that. Same thing with Christ coming. Everybody's going to give an account. There's going to be an account. He's going to be the avenger. So therefore, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5, you need to be paying attention to that because you need to be serious about it. You need to be sober. Verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Excel in righteousness since Jesus Christ is coming again. Because he said in verse 11, encourage one another, build one another as you are doing. You know, there's four ways that we can react to one another and to outsiders and to others. There's a cruel way. I'm getting this from verse 15. No one. Repay another with evil for evil, but that which is good. There's four ways we can act and react to people. There's a cruel way. A very cruel way is you return evil for good. They've done good to you and you return evil for them. That's cruel. There's a common way. A common way is you do me bad, I'll do you bad. You do me wrong, I'll do you wrong. Evil for evil. It's common. You see it in the world around you. You probably experience it in the world around you. Okay, so there's a cruel way, there's a common way, there's a courteous way. The courteous way is, okay, you be good to me, I'll be good to you. That's courteous. But then there's Christian way. The Christian way is, I'm going to return good for evil. That's what Christ said. It's what Paul says here. Why? Remember, Christ is coming. I don't want to do that. He didn't say if you want to. See, when you enlist in the army, they tell you what to do. They tell you how to live. They tell you what's expected. When you become a child of God, the Lord Himself says, look, here's what I expect. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the attitude you're to have. I know others are not doing that. I know people in the world aren't doing that. He's already talked about that in chapter 4. We're not like the world. There's three more, is that right? Okay. So That's what we learn in chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter first, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Okay, I'm going to leave you with these words in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last words I want to leave with you at the Highland Heights Church of Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, and may the Lord be with you all. God bless you.